Proverbs chapter 18, beginning at verse 18, that's where we left off last week. It says, "The lot causes contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty." Before the Word of God was completed, of course, that's what we have now. When we need decisions, we pray God leads us, His Holy Spirit, through His Word. But before that, they had the casting of lots, and it wasn't an accidental thing. Whenever they were cast to lots, they prayed and they truly believed that God was giving the answer. And so, however the dice fell, so to speak, as the lots were cast, and sometimes they would have, can you imagine being tried for a crime, and they're going to have two stones there, a red one and a white one, and they're going to pull out one, and if they pull the red one, you're guilty. If they pull the white one, you're innocent. Well, if you're innocent, you might not like that because there's a 50-50 chance that you might be charged as guilty. If you're guilty, you might like it, saying, "Hey, I've got a pretty good chance. At least I have half a chance." But it wasn't by chance. They really believed in the sovereignty of God, that He was moving in that. So when it says in verse 18 that the lot causes contentions to cease there. And so here were two people at war with each other, at strife, and they were fussing and arguing, whether it was over a piece of land or whatever it may have been. And so in order to resolve the conflict, they would just cast lots. And that was an impartial judge there. And so it goes on to say it parts between the mighty. Well, if you have two powerful people and they have a disagreement and they're trying to settle this quarrel with their fist or whatever, there's going to be some knockdown, drag out, there's going to be some blood. But the verse says, when there is an authoritative way to make a solution to this, you can do it without the parting of friends. And you can resolve it in a way that's just and righteous there. And God used that. And now we have the Word of God. And so if we need an answer to something, we can go to God's Word and He will direct us there. Now, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And I won't ask you if any of you have physical brothers or sisters that have, where there's been contention, but you see a lot of it, don't you? Where brothers or sisters, they don't talk to each other for years and years and years. Something has happened and somebody has been offended. And the verse says it's harder to be won than a strong city. Someone who has been so close. This word offended here is a word that means to rebel. And it's because of stubbornness. So you have a brother who is stubborn, he's offended, and you're trying to win him back, but he doesn't want to listen to you there. And the scripture says it's hard to win him back there. And it goes on to say, and the contentions are like the bars of a castle. You think about the bars to a castle, it's hard to break through. And so here's this brother who's offended and he's stubborn and he won't listen to reason and it's like trying to break through a castle. And of course we can put the shoe on the other foot and say, let's not be the one who is like that one who's offended so that we're stubborn and hard to be won back over. Remember the verse from Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them there. And so because God's desire, whether it's brothers or sisters or husband and wives or friends, God's desire is always to bring back together, to reconcile is the word. And that's what God has done to us as sinners. He's reconciled us to God. And so a brother who is offended and stubborn is harder to be won. And so if we're ever in a relationship with someone where that is the case, where there's this separation, God wants us to be reunited. And so let's not be the one who is the offended party, who is stubborn and refuses to reconcile with a brother. Verse 20, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. It's not talking about literal fruit, as you can tell from the rest of the verse. It says, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. And so he's talking about words and being filled with words. And no doubt you've heard the saying, watch your words, you might have to eat them. Yeah, and that's what this is saying here. Man's belly shall be filled. Notice the word satisfied in verse 20. And notice the word filled at the end of the verse. It's really the same Hebrew word. A man's belly shall be filled and satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled and satisfied there. From the physical standpoint of filling our stomach, we sometimes say, I have that satisfied feeling, you know, I'm full. And so we have to be careful with our words, because oftentimes the words are the very things that are like the bars of a castle. It is hard to break down there, because when we'll see in just a little bit the power of words there. Verse 20, the last part says, with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Increase, the more he says, the more talk there, it can sometimes put up a boundary. Notice the power of words in verse 21. Death and life. And those are opposites, extreme opposites. But it tells us that the power of the tongue controls that. There's death in the power of the tongue. There's life in the power of the tongue there. The word power in verse 21 is actually a Hebrew word that literally means the hand. And so the tongue is holding in its hand, personifying the tongue. The tongue is holding death, and the tongue is holding life. There's such power in words there. There can be power to help reconcile, which is God's desire, or there can be power to divide and separate. There can be power to bring life. There can be power to bring death. And so there's great power in words. It says, and they that love it, still verse 21, shall eat the fruit thereof. In other words, their words, they plant them. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So we can sow words that are powerful, that bring life, or we can sow words that are like weeds. They come up and they strangle and they bring death there. Verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, as we saw right before we went to prayer there. To attain a wife, to find a wife, implies looking for one there. And depends on where you look, what kind of wife you're going to find. There are some places where you go look and you're not going to find the kind of wife that is going to be a favor from the Lord. You'll find the wrong kind of wife there, and the wrong kind of life as well. The word favor is also in this verse. Whoso finds a wife finds good. The word thing is actually in italics, which we know means it was added for clarification. So whoever finds a wife finds good. The word good means well-pleasing. I think the word in Genesis is so accurate, isn't it? Whenever God created for Adam a helpmeet, that which was good for him, was fitting just right to complement him and give him everything he needed. A wife is God's gift of grace, because that's what grace is. It's favor. We often have the definition of grace as God's unmerited favor. And so that's what a wife is to a man there, from God there. And of course, there are those like the Catholics and others who kind of put celibacy on a pedestal and think there's something holy or more spiritual in celibacy, but that's not biblical. The Bible says here that a wife is from the Lord, and a man has obtained good favor from the Lord when he has a godly wife there. He has found her in the right place. Verse 23, the poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. An entreaty means to go asking for favors. And the rich don't usually go around asking for favors because they have the money, they don't need anybody's help, and they often are self-dependent. But the poor, they are constantly asking for help. They need that help there. And when we think about that spiritually speaking, that's really all we are. We are just poor beggars spiritually, because we wouldn't have anything unless God gave it to us. But God delights in us coming. He doesn't mind that we are beggars and pleading with him to give us this and give us that. The Bible tells us that God loves for us to come asking him for things there, just like the poor that use entreaties and the rich answer roughly, because rich people, maybe, I assume, I don't know, I can't speak from experience, but maybe they get tired of the poor asking them for things all the time. You know, sometimes if somebody wins a lottery, you know, they want it to be anonymous because they know everybody in their family is going to come asking them for something, and they answer roughly, leave me alone, I don't want to give you anything. Aren't you glad that our rich Heavenly Father is not that way? He never gets tired of us coming and asking, and he's got everything we can ever need. And he invites us to come and ask him, and he never answers us roughly there. Verse 24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You remember a person who kind of became famous on this verse? Dale Carnegie, read books, seen that. Well, he didn't invent this principle of having friends. A person who wants friends must show himself friendly. That goes right along with that principle of you reap what you sow. If you're friendly, you're going to gain friends. If you're not friendly, you're not going to get too many friends. There's a plural word here, friends, at the very beginning of verse 24, and there's a singular friend at the end, and they are different Hebrew words. And the two words would be very similar to the Greek words, which I think you're familiar, phileo and agape. Phileo, of course, is the word Philadelphia, brotherly love. Agape is that love of God. And one has to do with friendship, and the other has to do with God's love. Well, here that first word that's plural, a man that hath friends, is like that phileo. He has those friends. He must show himself friendly. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And now we have a different word for friend, and it's one that is a deeper kind of friendship, a different kind of love, even as agape is to phileo here. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother there. In chapter 17, verse 17, look back over to there, it says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity there. A true friend clings to you. He stays with you through your poverty, through your riches, through your sickness, through your health. A true friend sticks with you. And aren't you glad that the Lord is that kind of friend to us? Verse 10, going back up to where we were last week. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And the name of the Lord is our friend. And we can go to him, and he is wealthy beyond imagination. And he never gets tired of us coming and asking him for things there. He sticks closer than any human friend could ever stick to us. Now we come to chapter 19, and we see the word better. If you look back to chapter 16, verse 32, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And I'm flipping backwards just a little bit because I had them circled in my Bible. And then in Proverbs 16, three times. Verse 8, better is a little with righteousness. Then verse 16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Verse 19, better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. And over we see God telling us what's better. Why would God keep telling us what's better? Because he wants that for us. He wants what's better for us. And if we're not careful, we can be deceived by the world or by Satan or by our own flesh and can be fooled into thinking that there's something better than what God has for me. And there's not. There's nothing better, whether it's the good wife that we find or whether it's a job or whatever. God has our best interest at heart. Better, verse 1 says, is the poor that walks in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. And whenever God says something is better, which he does over and over, it's always because the things that God has for us that are better have eternal values. And God wants us to hold on to those things that have eternal rewards and significance and not just the things of this earth here. And so he that is perverse in his lips, that's contrasted to integrity here. And so God wants our words to be consistent with our walk and vice versa. They are walking in integrity, not crooked, is what the word perverse means. Verse 2, also that the soul be without knowledge is not good. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth there. And so here he talks about zeal and enthusiasm, you know, hasting, hurry up and do something. Sometimes we have human proverbs. You've heard the one that says, he who hesitates is lost. So don't hesitate. But then you turn around, there's another one that says, good things come to those who wait. So which one do you do? You know, how do you know when to be quick and when to wait? Well, this verse tells us knowledge, that the soul is without knowledge is not good because we don't know when to move quickly and we don't know when to wait. Sometimes we have to wait on the Lord and stand still. Sometimes we have to move forward and we don't have lots to cast in order to decide which one to do. But we have God's word and we have God's spirit. And so being without knowledge is a dangerous thing there. Romans chapter 10, hold your place there. I was going to get somebody to read that, but let me look it up real quickly here. I forgot to do that in advance. Romans 10 talks about people having a zeal for God. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so back over in Proverbs 19:2, it talks about, you know, hasting with the feet, having a zeal to do something, but not doing it according to knowledge is not a good thing. What does Hosea say? It's chapter 4, verse 6, about a lack of knowledge. My people are, you know the verse? My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4, 6 there. And so knowledge is so important. That the soul be without knowledge, it's not good. So where do we get the knowledge? Well, it's God's word, isn't it? There. And so God gives us that knowledge. He guides us. The Spirit of God guides us to truth. It's not good to be without knowledge. And he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. And so it's not just like being in a hurry, but it's making quick decisions without knowledge. That's what makes it the sin, not just doing things quickly. Sometimes you must do things quickly. Well, Jesus told Judas that, didn't he? He said, what you do, you know, do quickly there. And so have knowledge of when to wait and when to move quickly. Verse 3, the foolishness of man perverts his way. and his heart frets against the Lord. The word pervert in verse 3 and the word perverse in verse 1 are similar words, but they're not the same. The word in verse 1, it means crooked. And the word in verse 3 means twisted there. And something can be twisted and crooked, but just like we have two different words for twist and crooked, so it is in Hebrew. Verse 3 says, the foolishness of man twists his way. And if we're not careful, the way that we want to go, whether we're going it quickly or whether we're hesitating, it can be twisted and distorted if we're not careful. You've heard, oh, what a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. And if we're deceived, we're going to be all tangled up. We're going to be twisted. And verse 3 goes on to say, in his heart frets. The word fret means to boil over, like with anger. Sometimes we have an expression, foaming at the mouth, being anger. And it's against the Lord. Have you ever been angry against the Lord? That word against is talking about blaming God for our troubles. Some people do that. They blame God. That's a foolish thing to do. Verse 3 says, the foolishness of man is twisted, and his heart frets against the Lord, and he starts having calamity and bad things, and he blames God and said, if God's a God of love, he wouldn't allow that to happen. And they start making these accusations against the Lord, which is unwise for sure. Verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Again, this wealth, it can bring out the worst in people, or sometimes it can bring out the good in people as well. But it reveals to us the human nature, which is very selfish. Wealth makes many friends. And the reason is because I want some of that wealth. You know, you're going to share that with me? You know, you have more than you need. Why don't you share that with me? That's why a lot of politicians like to appeal to that kind of sinful nature, right? You know, oh, well, what was the one that I read? They're going to erase all of the college debt. I forget how many billions of dollars that was. They're just going to, you know, all the government loans. We're just going to do away with all that, and you won't owe that money anymore. Well, where are you going to get that money when the government loses all that? Did y'all see that? The answer was the top 15% income people in the nation, when I change the taxes of what they're going to pay, they're going to cover all that we forgive all these other people. You know, that's twisted, isn't it? It's crooked. It's stealing from one to give to another. And a lot of people like that. All the people that owe that billions of dollars on their government, they like that there. And so it's appealing to that fleshly desire that's selfish and covetous there. So wealth makes many friends. Politicians can gain a lot by promising the moon there. But the poor, he's separated from his neighbor. And the reason is his neighbor doesn't have anything to offer to him. Man's nature is so self-centered and selfish. What can I get out of this? And even our world's philosophy tells us that, right? You got to look out for number one. You got to look out for yourself, because nobody else will, rather than looking out for someone else instead. That's what the Bible teaches us to do, to look out for others. Verse 5 says, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. Every lie is a false witness, and the penalty is increased, and they're not going to escape because of lies. Now, what does the Bible tell us sets us free, helps us to escape? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. But lies, just the opposite. They enslave, they trap, and they don't escape. Verse 6 says, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that gives gifts. That idea of entreating the favor of the king continues to show the selfish nature of man and man's selfish motives. There. The Bible tells us that we are to put the things of others above ourselves. Well, the reason God tells us to do that, because it's not natural. And today, after school, Des and Netta came into the office, and Netta came off. She usually comes in and comes around my desk and sees me and hugs me and kind of makes my day when these little kids come in and do that. And so she walked out, and I had a couple of Starburst in my drawer, so I went over and I asked Des before I gave it to her. I said, "It's okay if she has one of these." She said, so I walked over to Netta, and I said, "You want a Starburst?" She said, "Yeah." She says, "My mommy likes them too. Can she have one?" And here she is, you know, almost 4 years old, and she's looking out for her mama, you know, looking out for others instead. And I said, you know, that's the way we should be there. And that was encouraging there. So many entreat the favor, verse 6, of the prince, but every man is a friend to him that gives gifts. And I gave her one, by the way. I said, yes, you can have one too. All right. Let's look at verse 7, and we'll stop with verse 7 tonight. It says, "All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him." And I was looking at that and making an application to Christ. He was poor from earthly material things. He didn't have a place to lay his head. And his brothers, verse 7, they hated him there. They didn't believe him. Even his friends went far from him. You know, whenever he was going to die, they didn't want to have anything with him there. And he pursued them with words. Verse 7, he pursued them with words, but the words were wanting, lacking. What did they want? Well, what did the crowd want from Jesus? Well, they wanted him to feed them like he did the 5,000. They wanted him to heal their diseases and cast out their demons and do all those other things. They wanted things for themselves there. And verse 7 says, he pursued them with words. And Jesus brought to them words of life. But that's not what they wanted, the words of life. They wanted the material things, because that's the natural part of man. And so may the Lord help us to be content with the words of life that the Lord has for us. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And may the Lord help us that we not go far from him, because indeed, whenever we need decisions, we don't need to cast lots. We can look into God's word when we need to know whether should I haste or should I hesitate. And we pray and we ask God and we read his scriptures, and he guides us and he gives us an answer there. And he never gets tired of us coming and asking him for things. He delights in it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your willingness to hear all of our petitions and the needs that we have. And Lord, you certainly know all of these things before we come to you, but you delight in our coming, and no good thing will you withhold from those who walk upright, who walk godly. So help us that we would walk in the light of your word. Father, help us as we struggle also with the natural tendencies of the flesh to look out for self rather than looking unto the things of others, as the scriptures tell us to do, knowing that whenever we obey your word and we look after the needs of others, we are planting those kinds of seeds, and our needs will be met as well when we obey the principles of your word. In Christ's name, amen.